Well, today I've got to talk about another part. It's the last part of verse 11 that brings in something that that needs to be addressed, okay? Are you ready for it? Because we sang that song, He is good, He is good. God is good, amen? All the time, right? Okay, but sometimes, pardon the grammar, but I just want to say it like this, okay? Sometimes life ain't so good. What you're going through this week might not be so good. So, here's the question. Oh, before the question, this is what we've been... oh, yeah, this. I forgot I had that in there. Every week we've been pointing this out, okay? We're talking about the will of God. The will of God is a place where life fulfills its purpose, fulfills you and brings all the glory to God when we're right in God's plan, okay? So here's what we're going to talk about today. Thy will. So here's the question. Can life stink and it be God's will? I mean, there's things going on in my life that absolutely stink. So, and in fact, sometimes the more I try to be obedient to God, the more I'm trying to know Him and the more I'm trying to obey Him, the worse things are getting for me. So, how could this be God's will and life be so bad? Okay, because I thought if I just was right with God and in God's will, everything would just be perfect. Well, what does the Bible say about it? Listen to me. Verse 9, he says, we'll read this again. We're just going to keep adding on to it. For this reason, Paul said, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And here's the prayer. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Remember, to be filled with something is to be controlled by something. To be controlled by, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. How? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We talked about that week one. That you may, and here's the result of this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And last week we talked about his strength that is supplied. God's what God calls you to do, God empowers you to do. He says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Now listen to this. He's going to strengthen us to know his will, to do his will. He's praying for that to happen. He's praying for strength. How's his strength going to be displayed? Is it some great, mighty miracles that he's going to do through our life? What is it? Tell us, Paul. He tells us. Here's part of that prayer. Listen. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. For all patience and long-suffering. I mean, having to go through times of being patient and suffering long or endurance and steadfastness doesn't seem like normally joy accompanies that. But that's what he prays. And then giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So we're going to also look again at Moses and some of his example. But every one of us in this room have experienced numerous times when life just absolutely turned upside down. Everything just, and I'm not talking about just the normal days where everything you touch breaks and, you know, I've kind of had one of those days today. You spill something, you go in the kitchen, it's still dark to turn on the light over the sink and you hit the garbage disposal. I mean, nobody's ready for that. Am I the only one that's ever done that? You go in there and you're going to turn on the light above the sink and you hit the garbage disposal. Light is a switch just right there by it. I don't know. Surely I'm not the only one, but anyway, you guys saw me, I spilled my water because I need to sip a little bit of water today in Sunday school, but Carl pointed out, thank God you didn't spill it on your computer because it went the other way. I'm not talking about just that, I'm talking about when life really gets bad, when it's confusing, when it's disappointing, when it's discouraging, and it doesn't seem like, and here's the thing, you could be tempted to think that God has somehow not just let you down, but that God is trying to hurt you. Maybe you come to that sometime. Has it ever seemed like the more you've tried to listen, the more you've tried to humble yourself, the more you've tried to obey God's direction in your life, that the more difficulty and the more trouble you experienced? Yeah, yeah. Can I just back up here and say, that's normal. That can happen, okay? I know there are a lot of people out there that are preaching that you just get right with God. Well, you got these problems. You just get right with God. Well, you know, what if, you know what? And I know pastors that way, but I know that's not right, because sometimes you say, well, boy, you know, I'm struggling with this. Well, if you just get right with God, how would you like it if every time you came to me saying, I need you to pray about this struggle I'm having, well, just get right with God and you won't struggle with it. Right? You know, man, I'm having this bad report from, doctor, you must not be right with God. It's not that simple. It's not that simple. I'm not saying that there's not times that pain and consequences come into our life because of things that we have done. Okay, right? Are you with me? There are times that we bring certain amount of pain and consequences because of action. I'm not saying that that never happens, but what I'm saying is that just because you want to know God and do His will doesn't mean that you won't have any problems in life and that you'll just tippy-toe through the tulips with Tiny Tim all the way to eternity. Shall I? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Should I give a rendition of Tiny Tim singing Tippy-Toe Through the Tulips? Okay, all right, let's move on then. I was all prepared. I've been practicing all week. Some people will try to tell you that God doesn't want you to have any pain. God doesn't want you to have any sickness or any problems. And we mean well when we say that, but that if you do have some pain or affliction, it must be your sin, hidden sin or lack of faith. Not that it could never be, but that it always is. In other words, it's your fault. And as I said, sometimes we bring consequences on us, but to claim that if you live in God's will, you'll never be afflicted and things will always be perfect. That's unbiblical. That's not what this book teaches. At some point, you're going to be met with resistance. At some point, you're going to become confused or even wounded in the pursuit of His plan for your life. So you need to be ready for it. And sometimes the deepest pain comes from those closest to us, right? Family members. I mean, you know, Moses had that experience that, and we kind of make a phrase out of that, burning bush experience, right? You got some family members, I guarantee you, will like to throw water on your burning bush. They'll try, right? And that hurts really deep when it's people close to you. And it's going to happen. And it seems like that finding God's will, you might think life seems to get harder. Things could actually get worse before they get better. You know, I'm so glad that Jesus didn't beat around the bush about this, because in preaching about the will of God and knowing and doing the will of God, this is a part of God's will that no one really wants to hear. And I'm glad we got as good a crowd as we got here today. I thought it was a beautiful weather. It seemed to be a lot of people come, but got a lot of you here. So this is not going to be a popular thing. I didn't really want to preach on this, because this is part of God's will that we don't want to hear about. Jesus was honest about it. He told His disciples that if you're going to follow Me, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. In those days, when you saw someone carrying a cross, it was a one-way journey of suffering and pain and death. Think about that, okay? Jesus told it like it was. He even said that in this temporary, sin-cursed world, guess what? Here's His words, John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace." And please get that down. In Jesus, you're going to have peace. You're not going to find it anywhere else, that tranquility of your soul. Because He said, in the world you will have tribulation. That's another word for big trouble. But He said, be of good cheer. There's your joy again. He said, I have overcome the world. So we can live in the midst of tribulation. Listen to this. We live in a world, we're going to be in the midst of tribulation and trouble. And at the same time, we can have peace. And we can have victory, and we can have cheer or joy. And because the victory is, He has already overcome the world. We couldn't overcome it, but He has. This is a lot like what Paul said about this life. Now, here's Paul. Here's a guy who had been mistreated. He'd been tortured because of his faith in Christ. You do realize that. He had literally been tortured. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, one of my favorite verses, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time." So Paul says, yes, there are sufferings. There are some times that we suffer in this world. But he said, I want you to know something. When you've got faith in the Lord and you got this perspective, that the the sufferings. And this is a guy that knew something about sufferings like I've never, ever experienced. But he said the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory. You take all the sufferings that you could have here and then you compare it to that first moment of glory on the other side and you say they don't even compare. This is nothing over here. The glory that will be revealed in us. So that's Paul's perspective. So now we're getting a little perspective here. So is it possible for life to stink and you still be in God's will? How can it be God's will that I hurt? How could it be God's will that I suffer? How could it be God's will that I be sick or sad or so mistreated as happens? When you're a middle child, you kind of get used to it. Amen? Can I get a witness out there? Huh? Got some middle? Yeah, amen. I see that hand. Is there another? Yeah, all right, amen. Mistreated. In our text, the prayer is that we be filled, as we said, to be filled with means to be controlled with the knowledge of his will. So he's wanting to give us strength to stay at it. That we know his will and involved in this, as he said, is all spiritual wisdom. Look back at the text. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. The result of knowing his will is living it out. Did you see that? Walking worthy of the Lord, living a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And you can't do that without a knowledge of his will and his power helping you. Being fruitful in every good work. And then it also comes right back full circle to a continual growth in our knowledge of him or our relationship with him. And we just keep growing. We keep knowing him. Last week we talked about another result of being controlled by the knowledge of his will. And another thing that happens as we know him is that we are strengthened with his strength, strengthened with all might. The word, the language Paul used there is very powerful, strengthened with all strength or with all might. What God calls us to do, he empowers us to do, remember? Okay? And so we talked about that last week. But the emphasis here is not on the display of God's power, as I said, through some miracle. The emphasis here, he said, strengthen. Look at verse 11. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That's the emphasis here. Wow, I would have expected something else. Here's the great miracle, is that the character of Christ is produced in us. That there's patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, thanksgiving. That's all in these verses. And that God's power is made known through us. That's the great thing that he's praying for strength to happen. The power of God is at work. Be strengthened with all strength for all patience. It's part of the purpose of it, of the display of God's strength in our life as we are knowing and doing his will, is that it display patience, he says. Now, the word here that's translated patience could be translated several different ways. The word is a compound word in the original Greek language that it's translated from. It's the word hupomeno. And literally, it's a compound word of two words. It means to abide under. Literally, this is a word that means to abide, to hold up under the load. It would be a term that they would use of an oxen, as an oxen was hooked up to the yoke and bared the load that he was trying to pull or carry. And that's the word that is translated patience. See, because I think our English word gets a little tricky nowadays. Different translations handle this differently. It's sometimes hard to put into English exactly what Paul is saying there. But sometimes I think that patience means that I just put up with something. That's actually the next word that's translated in the New King James, long-suffering. The word translated long-suffering might be better translated patience, because the actual Greek word is to be long-tempered. It's a compound word, and it means to be long-tempered. Macrothumia, you know. You don't get hot or mad, and you can stretch it out a long time without losing your temper. Okay, so to be long-tempered, long-suffering. So basically what he's saying is that we're praying for, maybe a better word is steadfastness, that we hang in there, that we have endurance, that we hold up under the load. We need strength to hold up under the load. That means there's going to be a load. There's going to be burden. There's going to be tough times, and that we also need to have long suffering. We need to be patient, because patience a lot of times is that in our language nowadays is where you just put up with something for a long time. Originally, that's not how it was used, but that's how it's used nowadays. Both words are covered here in this text. But patience isn't just passive. It doesn't mean that I just put up with stuff. Patience is also active here, that we are actively, we're not just sitting and doing nothing. It indicates endurance in action, that we're steadfast, and that we are long-suffering. And he says that we do it with joy. We do it with joy. This is all-inclusive. You know why? You know why this has got to be all-inclusive? Listen to me. Listen to me. Because it's possible, listen, it's possible to patiently endure tough circumstances in life that you're going through and then turn right around and blow up on a brother or sister, right? So this has got to be well balanced in our life. Then he says this is to be combined with joy. See, there's a kind of patience that endures but does not enjoy. But this joy that he gives us, Paul prayed the Colossian Christians and you and me might experience joyful patience and long suffering. Now remember, joy, how am I going to enjoy during this? Joy is not the same thing as happiness. Happiness has to do with happenstance. Happiness has to do with what happens to you. You can't control everything that's going to happen to you. If you are worried about that, here's the thing. You can't control everybody else. There's a lot of things that can happen coming from other people that can steal your happiness. I would rather have joy, and it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it comes from God. It is not an emotion. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So in the midst of pain, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of bad treatment, I can still have joy, and Satan hasn't got the power to steal my joy unless I let him. Now, there are a lot of people out there who I call joy suckers. They're vampires. They want to try to suck the... Amen? Don't elbow anybody. They want to suck the joy right out of you. They can't do that if you don't let them. Because this is joy that comes from God. All right? And there may be... See, the thing about it, if you're just relying on happiness, one person can ruin your day. But if you've got real joy from the Lord, there is nobody can steal it. We see that all through Scripture. We see Paul and Silas beaten to a pulp, bleeding and bruised, thrown in a dirty... I mean, if I'm cut and bleeding, I don't want to be thrown in some unsanitary prison, but yet they were. Instead of like, Lord, is this what... You realize I could preach a whole series just on this message because there's so many examples in Scripture. They were doing what God called them to do. They were obeying the will of God. They were beaten and thrown in prison. Now, you've read the story, so you cheated. You know that God's going to let them out. They didn't know that. They were still singing praises at midnight to God. And God did let them out, and they were able to lead the jailer to the Lord and baptize him and his family. But that still doesn't take away the fact that they were beaten with whips and cut all and bruised up. That still happened, okay? I don't know why we try to just sanitize all this where we don't see it. But this is true joy. Only God's Spirit working in us can give us joy in the midst of problem circumstances and problem people. Amen? I need this. Thank you for your prayer, Paul. This is part of doing God's will when things don't go the way we want it to go. Well, look at Moses' example. Moses, back in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, okay, if you want to look there, Moses went through some very, very, very difficult circumstances. He had come to a knowledge of God's will based on the word God spoke to him. You can't know the will of God without the word of God. God actually spoke to Moses, okay? And then his interaction with God, his relationship with God. And then after this, he did what God said. He went back. He met up with Aaron. He and Aaron went and did what God told them to do. They worked together as a team, and they spoke to the people. And then later, they went and they spoke to Pharaoh. They did it. Moses got done with the excuses we talked about last week, and he went. Then there's this weird story in chapter 3. It's a really, really strange story because on the way there, there was something very important which Moses needed to deal with. And I told you, sometimes it is that things happen to us and God is trying to get our attention. You serious about following me? Moses, are you serious about following my will? Okay, now, Moses, there's something that I gave, and it's a covenant that I made in the beginning before I even gave the prophecy through my prophets that are the people I'd separated out, and through this people is going to come one that's going to be a blessing to everyone. Remember, that was the promise made to Abraham when he separated Abraham out. Abraham was past childbearing years, and he said, through you is going to come one, your seed, your descendant, is going to be a blessing to all nations. Later on, Paul reminds us that God said seed singular and not plural, and he's talking about Jesus. This one is coming, and he's going to be here on planet Earth. He's coming in the flesh, and God is going to be among us, and he's going to pay for our sins. He's going to be a blessing to all. This is the point of the covenant with Abraham. And you know about that. You're one of these descendants. I'm ready to do what I told Abraham and bring my people out. I'm going to use you, Moses. But you can't go do my will over here and neglect part of my will here. I don't know why I'm yelling. I'm passionate about this because I struggle with this in my own life. There can be areas where you're really attentive to trying to listen and do what God wants, but there's some big areas that's spelled out in Scripture that we're neglecting. There was something spelled out that Moses had neglected. And if you're going to go obey me over here, there's something here you've got to deal with. I think sometimes that's why we're afraid to step out when God moves us, is because we know there are other things in our life that there are things we're going to have to deal with. There are things we're going to have to repent of. There are things we're going to have to quit. There are people we're going to have to forgive. And we don't want to do it. And we know if we go down this road, we're going to have to deal with that because the Holy Spirit won't let us off the hook. Well, this is what happened to Moses. He's on his way to go do God's will, and God stops him. And it's kind of a strange story. It says in verse 24, it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, you do realize Scripture just gives us a very much of a summary of events, right? We don't know exactly how all this happened, whether it was some disease or sickness or just how this played out. But what happened was Moses was stricken, and he was about to die, and he knew it was of God, and he knew why. I mean, we can infer all of that, or deduce, I should say, all of that from the context, because it says the next verse, Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses. And maybe this is where the English got that whole thing of bloody this and that, said, you're a bloody husband. That's what she said to him. Literally, you're a husband of blood to me. Obviously, there was some, and it doesn't sound like she was just like, I'm glad to finally be obedient, and because there's something that Moses had neglected. That whole thing of circumcision. Now, it seems weird to us, and this is not required of us now, but at that time when God made the covenant with Abraham, the fact that Abraham believed and had faith in God, God gave him this as a sign. Isn't it amazing that the very one man that God separated out, he says, through you is going to come a line of people, and through that is a seed, a person, a descendant will be born, and through them all nations will be blessed. We can be saved, that's Jesus. And God gave him this symbol, and it involved marking and cutting the very part of the body used in procreation. Did I handle that okay? It was a constant reminder of that covenant that someone is going to be born. You get it? Every Hebrew, or as we'd say Jew now, but that time Hebrew, every child of children, all the children of Israel knew this. Moses has been away from his people. He gets married. He has boys. And he's neglected something that God said, for right now, this sign, if you believe it, this needs to happen. So God stopped him and said, you can't go any further in my will until you, I've got something already spelled out that you're neglecting. And it's not so much about circumcision, it's about the promise made to Abraham. If you understand where that connects and where it started. And evidently, Moses also had family problems to deal with, because the way his wife reacted, I take it, she was not happy. You are a husband of blood. But at least she loved him enough to save his life, because it's implied in that passage that God struck him down and that he knew what it was. That's why they did it. and that he was too weak or incapacitated to do it himself, so she had to do it. And she wasn't happy about it. Okay, so now he's got a mad wife to deal with. We do find out a little bit on their story that she ends up, because he's got a big job to do, and for her own safety maybe, or who knows, they did have to separate for a little while. But then later on, after he's let them out, her dad brings them back, you know, and he actually helps Moses and brings her back to him. It's later on. I'm telling you, the Bible is not boring. It's pretty powerful. You just got to get in there and read it. Okay, so there are confusing hardships that come. It's confusing. Lord, I'm going to do what you told me to do, and now you're trying to kill me. There's some purification that needs to take place, and sometimes in our life there can be, and one of the things that gets my attention most of all is pain. Sometimes that does happen, that God will allow confusing hardships to come upon us, and the overall purpose is God wants to use them, and they serve to purify us. Is there something I'm missing here? May not have made sense to everyone, but this was about a lot more than just circumcision, but they got it, they understood it, they obeyed it. Have you ever felt not so much that God failed you, but that he wounded me? He's trying to kill me? It's a part of God's will no one wants, but he obeyed that. Moses goes on and meets Aaron. Moses and Aaron go on then now and speak to their people, the Hebrews. And Moses already had a bad experience with them. They're not going to listen. Suppose they ask who sent you. Suppose this, suppose that. I can't talk very good. He sends Moses and Aaron, and together they speak to their people, and an amazing thing happened. They say about 80 to 90% of the things we worry about never come to pass. Moses didn't think they would believe him. See, Stephen tells us how that he thought early on when he killed that Egyptian that they would know that God wanted to deliver them by his hand, and they didn't. So he already failed, see, because he tried to do it his own way. And so he thinks that they're not going, what makes me, you think they're going to listen to me now? Well, God, they go back and they speak to the words that God gave them, perform some signs, and it says in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 31, so the people believed. How about that? They believed. Can you imagine that? If you do it God's way, how differently things can turn out. Well, then, in chapter 4, we find Moses and Aaron then going before Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was not only the king, but you need to know that Pharaoh was worshipped like a god. He was used to people bowing down before him and, like, worshiping him as a god, not coming in and making demands of him. Moses and Aaron come in and make a demand of him. I'm sure it didn't set well. And we know Moses was raised with the Egyptians, but yet the Pharaoh that wanted to kill him had died. Maybe this Pharaoh's a lot younger, and maybe he just heard a little bit about him but didn't know him. Or could he have not been? We don't know. And there's all kinds of studies you can get bogged down in trying to figure out who this Pharaoh is. And they've got a pretty good idea. But what if him and Moses were similar in age? What if they did know each other growing up? What if they dated the same girl in high school? I don't know. I'm way out there. I mean, because the Bible doesn't tell us any of that. But what I'm saying is Moses goes back in there and he confronts Pharaoh. And it seems like he's way out of line because, hey, you don't come and make demands of someone who thinks he's a god. But so when they obeyed God, they went and they told Pharaoh, this is what God has said. And this is what he wants us to do. Let our people go. He says, and let them this is in chapter 5 now. It says, let my people go, they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And then Pharaoh's like, who is the Lord that I should obey him? He's going to find out. But he doesn't listen to Moses and Aaron. And he even says in verse 4, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from the work? Get back to your labor. And then he's thinking about how fast they're populating and all of this, and how he went and told him what God said, did he not? Then he says in verse 7, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before, he told the taskmasters. Let them go and gather straw for themselves and lay on them the same quota. In other words, Moses and Aaron went and did what God said, and things got worse for everybody. I obeyed God's will, but things got worse. Ever happen? You know, do you find Moses and Aaron out crying around saying, well, Lord, we just did what you said and things got worse. Look, everybody's mad at us now. I'm sure they weren't the most popular people among their own people either. Look what you did. Well, God told us to go tell him that. Are you sure? Huh? He was doing what he was supposed to do. Sometimes I got bad news for you. But the bad news is totally swallowed up by good news, so it don't matter. Right? The good news, gospel. Here's the bad news is, or you might think it's bad news, sometimes you will suffer for doing what is right. Sometimes you will. And God will let it happen. But here's the good news that goes with the bad news is that it never just happens to be happening. God always has a purpose. See, people who don't know the Lord go through pain, and life is just full of pain, but there's pain, and it's just pain, and there's no purpose in the pain, it's just pain. But here's what you can know, whether it's persecution, whether it's disappointment or confusion or hard times or sickness or whatever it is, God always, when we're seeking to know have the knowledge of his will, God always has a purpose for the pain, and he will use the pain for a higher purpose. And then you realize the pain's only temporary, and what's coming is so awesome that no matter how much pain it is, will seem like nothing compared to that. So it don't matter. Well, it does matter, but you understand. If you struggle with this, you need to read 1 Peter. Because in those days, people were suffering. And here's one thing that Peter said in 1 Peter 3:17. He said, for it is better if it is the will of God, implying that sometimes it is. Now, if it's not the will of God for me to suffer, why should I suffer? Some of our suffering is not the will of God. We bring it on ourselves. Another sermon, okay? But if it is, and he's implying if, and sometimes it is. If it is the will of God for us to suffer, it's better to suffer for doing good than evil. All right? So there's something to praise about. Well, I'm suffering, but I'm suffering because I'm doing what's right rather than suffering consequences from doing what's wrong. All right? Let that sink in. The hard time, someone said, might be easier to understand if our pain could always be traced to our own sinful choices or those of others. But struggles can and do befall us that we've had no hand in. It just happens. That's where we need to have faith and trust God. So later, we follow the story, all the plagues that happen and all the miraculous power. You see Aaron taking the rod of God, that staff that was very symbolic we looked at last week. The signs that God gave him, very symbolic. And then later on, by the end of the plagues, Moses is just taking it himself, you know, and speaking himself. And he's just, boy, he's really amazing what God's doing there. But anyway, he do all these plagues, and finally, you know, Pharaoh keeps seeing the power of God. And one of the ways God hardened his heart is by showing his own power. And then Pharaoh's like, you know, yeah, boy, I have to admit, and then he's like, no, wait a minute, I want to be God, right? And so one of the ways that his heart was hardened is by God pressing him. And he didn't want it. And then at the very end, the death of the firstborn, that very symbolic Passover, right? The blood on the door, the death angel, the sacrifice, which, by the way, Jesus went to the cross when? Passover. This is all pointing to Jesus, wasn't it? Anyway, back to our story. And he finally is like, let everybody go. Just get out of here. Just get out of here. Before that, they had done like God had told them. They had borrowed stuff from all their neighbors, and so they plundered the Egyptians, so they leave. And this is happening. It's finally, it really happened. Only to get on their way, and they find themselves desert on this side, desert on that side, Red Sea here. Oh no, Pharaoh's changed his mind. Here they come, and they're going to kill us all. I mean, you go from bad to worse. He went to an impossible situation. I mean, would God do that? Would God lead me into an impossible situation? Well, people are all like, see there, we done messed up. We messed up. Moses just did what God told him to do. Now, you, once again, have cheated because you know the story. You know what God does, but they didn't know. The people didn't know. For all they knew, here comes Pharaoh, and we're going to die. Well, then they got to see God intervene and come and separate them and keep Pharaoh away. You think everybody's faith would be like, oh, he is going to protect us. Rob Morgan, fellow pastor, amazing author, and someone that's had a great impact in my life. His book, The Red Sea Rules. Remember, we did a whole Wednesday night series using that book a long time ago. But in his book, The Red Sea Rules, pastor of the Donaldson Church, he says, or former pastor of the Donaldson Church, he says, our whole perspective changes. When finding ourselves in a hard place, we realize the Lord has either placed us there or allowed us to be there, perhaps for reasons presently only known to himself. So you find yourself, you're following in God's will, and you find yourself in an impossible situation, and you pray, Lord, why? It may be that God will not tell you why. It may be for reasons known only to him. And he's going to see if you're going to trust him or not. And this is the situation that they were in. When you and I begin to look at the whole of God's plan instead of the tiny part immediately before us, and we begin to realize that his plan is eternal, that's when our trust begins to open up. We can trust our great God to see us through. Another place Paul talked about that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, when he said this, our light affliction. This is a guy that was tortured, and he called it light affliction. It's not so bad. Get it in context here, please. Which is but for a moment. It doesn't matter how many years, when you take even 80, 90 years and compare it to forever, it's just a moment. James said it's like a vapor that poof and it's gone. So this struggle, this suffering that we go through is a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working, it's producing something in us. It's producing a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Weight, a measurement. The measurement of glory that is producing in us is exceeding and eternal. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, if you just look at what your eyes can see, you're going to get pretty discouraged. But he says, but at the things which are not seen. How are you going to look at something that you can't see? I can tell you, through eyes of faith. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Hebrews, finish it for me, 11:1. Faith is. He says, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what's more real, things that are forever or things that are just temporary? I'm telling you, the things that you can't see with your physical eyes are more real than these chairs that you're sitting on. Because they're eternal. God is faithful. Greg Matt said, martyrs, widows, orphans, and the impoverished, the forgotten, the persecuted, and the wounded have all found Christ faithful. With such a rich history behind him, he is not going to ruin his reputation by hanging us out to dry. God doesn't just act faithfully, he is faithful. He will not fail you. And we got to kind of wrap this up by realizing that what we don't want to happen, he often uses greatly. Lord, use me. Lord, help me. And he may have in mind using you in a way that you don't want. But he knows best. If everything's the way we want, we would accomplish nothing. We would be self-centered and self-focused and miss out on seeing the power of God. But even in the most difficult times, we can trust that those things we don't want are the very things that he is going to use to accomplish an eternal plan. He's faithful not to wound us at random. He is faithful to save us forever. And you and I just can't understand often. Moses made an almost unbelievable tactical choice that day that they were trapped. Everybody's like, we need to do something, and they just stood still. They just waited. I have trouble with that one. I feel like you got to be moving. Got to be doing something. Don't just stand there, do something. And if I don't know what to do, and my father-in-law tried to help me with that one time, he said, you're better off to wait on the Lord. Because when you feel like you got to do something, and people are even telling you to do something, people are telling Moses do something, then if you do the wrong thing, and chances are you will, then when you find out what it is you're supposed to do, then you got to undo the stuff you did that you shouldn't have done before you can do what needs to be done. If you just waited, then you could just do what needed to be done without having to undo the thing you did when you know what I'm saying? It's hard to wait on the Lord. We want to fix it. I want to fix it. But Moses waited before God, and he trusted God. Why? Because God was weaving a story that a bridge across the water could not tell. The Israelites would have to walk through the midst of the sea on dry ground in order to tell the story of God's great deliverance. God had a better way out than what they could even imagine. And he can make a way where there is no way. So movement doesn't always improve the situation. Getting mad doesn't help either. Sometimes struggle with that one. Anger is often a secondary emotion that follows hurt or disappointment. We get hurt, we get disappointed. Our expectations aren't met by others or by God, and we get angry. Anger doesn't achieve the will of God. In fact, remember what James said? James 1:20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I just felt like I need to share that verse for my sake too. Faced with the part of God's will that I do not want, he is the one I draw close to, trusting that he is weaving a plan that even when I don't understand how, I know I can trust him. Paul knew something about this. Paul went through an experience where he had very difficult circumstances. You remember this. And 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul was talking about these great experiences that he had with God as an apostle and someone that God used to write scripture. But anyway, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. It was given to him. But he says it was a messenger of Satan. And that word messenger is the Greek word angel. It was like an angel from Satan. And it was in the flesh. It wasn't just in his mind. It was actually something he's indicating in the language of the text that afflicted him in a physical way. Somebody thought that proves Paul was married. But no, that's not it. That's not it. No. It was a physical thing in his flesh. Some translations like this one render this word buffet, some torment. The word actually means to strike with a fist. So this was something to punch me around. Strike with the fist. Well, it came from Satan, but Paul knew God allowed it for a reason. Satan thought he could take him down, but he pleaded, he says, three times for it to be taken away. I pleaded three times it might depart from me. God said, no. He said, my grace in verse 9 is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The word weakness and the word infirmity are the same words here. It means in weakness. And so he pleaded for it. God said his grace is sufficient. What the enemy meant to inflict pain, God used to effect change. Yeah. Satan had a purpose. God's got a greater purpose. I'm telling you, God is sovereign even over the devil. And when we put our faith in God, he'll use Satan's little tricks to destroy us, to teach us and grow us stronger. What Satan wanted to use to inflict him, what Satan brought to cause pain, God used to effect change. What did it do? It caused him to humble himself, to stay rooted, to stay grounded, and not become proud and conceited because of the experiences that he was having with God. In verse 10, he actually tells us this. Therefore, I take pleasure in weakness. That sounds weird. I actually take pleasure in infirmities or weaknesses. He says, in weaknesses, in reproaches, that means harm. When I'm harmed or insulted, in needs, that's a word that means hardships, or in persecutions, or in distress, that means trouble. Literally, the word translated distress means a narrow place. Paul's like, I'm in a tight place. I take pleasure in it. Someone said that that thorn in the flesh was only about other people persecuting him. I don't think so, because persecution is like one, two, three, fourth on the list there. Weakness, reproach, need, hurts, then persecution, then distresses. All of these things. He says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because his strength, his power may rest upon me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness, because I don't have any strength, so I have to rely upon his strength. That's the way that Paul looked at it. All right? Well, you say, I believe you now, and I'll go. I've got to wrap this up. I know I'm going over, but you needed it, okay? I'm not going to charge you any extra for overtime. Amen? All right, so here's the deal. You're saying, I get it now. Things happen, I understand, but God will never allow anything to happen that's more than I can handle. I think you messed up there, because what you've done is you've misquoted a verse. And usually it's this verse, where he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He says he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Trouble and temptation are two different things. There will never be an instance when you and I are forced into sin with no way out. Sin is always a choice. Sin doesn't have to be the inevitable result of crushing temptation. But somehow, some people have twisted that verse to mean that we won't experience more trouble than we can bear, when in fact, nothing could be further from the truth. God will often allow more than we can handle, but he never allows more than he can handle. In fact, my whole life is more than I can handle. So don't say that God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never let Satan tempt you more than you can handle. But it's not that God will never allow troubles to where you can do it on your own. You're always going to need his help. And by the way, even in the temptation, he's the one that makes the way to escape, not you. And he says it'll always be there. So that verse doesn't mean that you'll never. What you need to do is say, Lord, life is more than I can handle. I want to trust you right now, because I've tried to obey you and things haven't gone my way. And I realize that I'm still worried about my way instead of thy will. Thy will may things go against my way. Not my will, Jesus said, but thy will be done. I'd rather not take the sins of the world on me, but thy will be done. Because whenever I obey God and things don't work out the way I should, it's still my will I'm thinking about and my way, instead of thy will. Bottom line, life is hard. I need God every moment of every day, because I'm often faced with more than I can handle. Robert Morgan said, trials and troubles are the dumbbells and treadmills for the soul. They develop strength and stamina. Yes, sometimes life stinks, and it is God's will, but he's working something awesome. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Hillary Scott, in the song that many of you love, she's even gotten to go on national TV and talk about this, Thy Will. So you wonder, like, you know, Hillary Scott's got this song. I said, I know, I've been listening to it all since it first came out. She experienced this kind of pain in her life as she tried to follow God's will, and it involved a miscarriage and the pain and the things, and the words sound like this, I'm so confused. You ever been there? I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. She's been going right along with what I'm talking about. So I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think. I may never understand that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt and these four words, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I know you're good, but this don't feel good right now. And I know you think of things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God, and I'm not. So thy will be done. Can you say that? Thy will be done. I don't understand it, Lord. I'm so confused. Would you stand with me?